the message of the cross, what we're talking about, what it means to follow, and this vocabulary we're going to be talking about in session three is recorded on four different occasions in the Lord's experience. That's really quite something to note. If you go through, you will find out that there is almost nothing else that Jesus repeated that many times. Right? He may talk on a subject around it on different occasions, but when you go on to something where he is essentially saying the same thing, sometimes it'll occur twice. But this situation, four different occasions spread out over the Lord's life. So those are the passages that we're going to be referring to as we go through the vocabulary. So if you want to be keeping up, you need to be flipping back and forth. So anyway, just note it's there because it's kind of hidden from you. So mark it. Now we're back at session three, the beginning there, the vocabulary of following. Yeah, I just mentioned this, that there are four different records stretched out over the Lord's life where he stopped and told people about what it was going to, what was required to follow him. That means, that tells us that this was not a secondary teaching. This wasn't something he just blurted out one day. This is fundamental to his entire ministry because it goes all the way from when the 12 apostles were sent out the first time to the very last days before the ascension. Four different ones. They're stretched out. It's spread out. The first one occurs when the 12 are sent out. The second one, which is what those three are all recorded, most commonly recorded one there, has to do with something that occurs right at the transfiguration time. The third one, which is found in Luke there, it occurs just, well, it's about 3 or 4 months. This is all relative. We can't pin it down, but approximately a few months before he arrives at Jerusalem for the cross. Then the last one occurs just 2 or 3 days before the cross. In those passages, he holds essentially the same vocabulary. They are all tied together by his call to follow. What's central to them is he calling people to follow him. Now, what I want to do in this session is to look at his vocabulary. Because fundamental in my thinking concerning Christianity. I grew up in a church. I was around church all of my life when I was growing up, and I developed a Christian vocabulary. All those words, faith and, anyway, all the Bible words, all right? They're all in my mind. I didn't have a clue what any of them meant. Not really. I thought I did because you sort of think, well, I've talked about faith all my life. We have to do this by faith, and I had little pieces. But if you pushed me, pressed me, I couldn't tell you what any of that really meant in a day-to-day life. I wasn't born again. Now, that's a great burden to me because it would be simple enough for us to go over these passages and talk about them and say all sorts of interesting things about them and never have a clue what we were saying. Right? We could just use the vocabulary. You've heard it. We push it around, and I shove this to here, and what's this mean? Well, then use another vocabulary you don't know the meaning of. So what we want to do in this session, kind of slow maybe, but it's something we need to do. We need to sit down and ask ourselves, when Jesus said these things, what was he saying? What was he getting at? Because it's easy to miss what's going on in these passages. We've already noted the four of them, and we're going to go through down through it. So on the second point there, it says the key elements of the vocabulary in these passages. They come in two varieties. Right? There are two sides to it. On the one side, there is a positive feature to it. On the second side, there is a negative feature to it. It's very important. The positive feature is the center of it. The center of the teaching is to follow Christ. It is not to take up a cross. Right? The taking up of a cross is a necessary step, but the goal is following. The goal is what you embrace. The goal is what happens when you do that. Does that make sense? Because this teaching can become very negative, and it can become almost sort of just a set of rules. These are things I don't do. But that's not what the point is. The Lord is offering to people life. He offers to you life. He offers to me life. Now, before I was converted, although I was in the church and I was enjoying life, all right, I was enjoying life. I didn't come to the Lord because life was tough. Life has never been tough for me. Not really. I was enjoying it. But the fact of the matter is that the things that I thought were where you sought, I wouldn't have called it life. I would have called it happiness or fulfillment or satisfaction or whatever that nebulous thought is of when your inner man is right, when it's the way it needs to be, when I'm being blessed. I wouldn't have used that word either, but you know, you ought to go to the dictionary and try to find words for this. Nobody has an exact word, we all kind of know we're looking for this thing, this state of being where everything is what it needs to be, and I can sort of relax and enjoy life. Right? The place where we can stop and say, it doesn't get any better than this, right? Okay, I was seeking after that, but I knew I hadn't found that. And then the offer of life came. Now, because of my circumstances, it really was not hard for me to believe that if I'm going to experience abundant life, and I've been here and experiencing, and I've been able to do what I want to do, there's going to be a radical change from here to there. That really was not hard for me to grasp. Because this wasn't making it. So if you're just going to add something to this, well, I might be, and this is the way I'd looked at it, I might be saved, and I might be delivered from hell, but it won't change my experience a great deal. You're going to have to do something radical. So when we get to the vocabulary side of this, we're thinking about two sides. A positive side, this is what we're called to. A life we embrace, a new way of living. There is a old way that has to be refused. You move away from something. So if you're going to move towards something, you have to move away from something. That's the vocabulary. Those are the points that we have to get in our vocabulary. Okay, the life to be embraced. There are a series of different ways. And if you go back to this passage, if you just can flip to that first page, most of the vocabulary is most easily taken from right there. Let me just I'm going to pick Matthew to read just the first one. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, the first one we want to note here is follow me, because that's the center of what we're talking about. We kind of have already considered that. What does it mean to follow? Well, the word means, the thought behind it is this, to join another person on a path. Right, so that if you're going to follow, you're not just following instructions. You're not just an Indian in a row and or ducks in a row all following along like this. You are joining a person and learning from them. You are fellowshipping with them. That's the first word. I'm not going to go over that because time is limited here. Second one says, if anyone would come after me. This is something a person wants to do. It says, if you want to do this, if you want to come after, that is to join up. It really expresses almost the same thing, except when it's used, it's usually something that's in my heart. The follow me is what he says to me. I have a desire. I want to know the things of God. However your picture is there. It says, okay, I'm offering something. Now, if you want to come to me, if you would like to join up. And so that's just, it's really along those same lines. Allow me to take the lead. Allow me to show you a particular path. All right, it says, if anyone, there's another vocabulary part, if anyone would be my disciple, that comes from a passage that's on the next page. I won't go there, but he says, if anyone be my disciple, in one particular passage, it's said in the negative, no one can be my disciple unless. Now, discipleship has to be understood just a little bit differently. We have to stop there. A disciple is sort of like a student. Right, sort of like a student, but that misses the main point of a disciple. A disciple is a person who comes to someone to learn their way of life. You come to someone to learn their way of life. A student takes in information. In the process of discipleship, you are a student. You learn certain information, but you learn a lot more than that. Every person in this room has been discipled by somebody. Everybody. Most of us were discipled, or the first place we had discipleship. Discipleship was first done by whoever was playing the role of your parents. For most of us, it was our parents. But whoever that person was, you see, when you grew up, your parents may have had this particular plan. This is what we'd like it to him to look like when he got done. Poor mom. I'm not sure that I ever got to where she was hoping. But anyway, this is what I would like him to look like. And so, sure enough, my parents did teach me. All right, they taught me that. I can remember they said, no, this is not right, and this is right conduct, and this is wrong conduct, and all those things come up. But that's not the whole of discipleship. How did they disciple me? Well, I watched my dad live. And I learned a lot from my dad. I watched a man, let me just start with, this is a simple one. Over the course of the years, and I'm not trying to be critical about my mother, but everybody goes up and down, right? My dad was pretty steady. When she had her up days, good. When she had her down days, and he just steadily was her husband. And so what did I learn over that? I learned that this is the way to do it. You see, he's discipling me because no matter what he tells me about how to treat a woman, I'm watching him treat a woman. And for good or for bad, I'm learning how he treats women. Does that make sense? To this day, I mean, Pam and I, we have a funny thing because we argue differently when we have different opinion. And it's a real problem because I was discipled a way to handle a conflict. It's not a very good one. I have to work past a discipleship training, right? Because when my parents had a conflict, certain things happened. I'm not going to go into that. That's not the point. The point isn't what they did. It's that I learned it because I was there. You see, in discipleship, you observe a person living. That's why when we get to that final session today, it's very important that we understand all of us are discipling others, whether we like it or not. See, the world around us, if it wasn't your parents, later on, what happened? I was discipled. As I began to pull away from my parents, I was discipled by my peers. Every group in high school has somebody that sets pace and others adjust to it. And they begin to learn the vocabulary of success in high school or wherever you happen to be. I mean, it depends on your circumstances. You got the idea there. So everybody's discipled. Now, Jesus is saying this, if you want to be my disciple, if you're going to learn from me. So what he's saying is, I'm going to offer you the opportunity to come and to learn my way of life. Right, so that will involve intellectual things. We have to learn certain facts. But then you also, that's what was going to happen for the disciples. They would join him and they would then be in a place where they could say, this is what it's like. So when Peter in 1 Peter says that this is the right way to respond to persecution, he will then say, just like our Lord, who when he was reviled, did not revile again. Peter watched him do that. This wasn't a theory that Jesus had taught him. He watched him in that trial. And when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. But entrusted himself to his Father. He watched him. Now he knows how to do it. He's seen it. That's discipleship. It's teaching a person certain things. Now Jesus says, not that you're going to be just a student, if you want to be my disciple. So that's part of that's what the word means. How about that? That's important to understand that concept. So when we're talking about, because sometimes we think of discipleship in terms of the process, that's the end of the discipleship. And I want to say again, that's one of the reasons I like the work I do. And yet it's not the easiest way to do work. It's a very small school here. One thing about it, by the time you get done, there's no secrets hidden. You live in this community with students for 2 years. They know how you live. They can imitate you. And they're very good at it. Too good at it. Frightfully good at it. But the point is this. That if you're going to teach them, if we're going to disciple, all right, if I'm going to entrust to others the truth, they have to more than hear it. They've got to see it. That puts an enormous demand on me as a person. because I have to be there where they can see. And what they see is how they will understand it. I can teach about the cross, but they will understand that by what I do when I live. And if I don't let them see that, they are not going to be able to follow what Jesus said. That's what's going to happen here. If you want to be my disciple and learn from me, that's part of the vocabulary. We'll back off of that at this point. Okay, got it? Okay, let's keep on here. The last one we want to note there on the positive side is serve me. It's in the passage in John on that second page of the thing. It says that if any man would serve me, and that's an important feature. And I want to, again, underline, I could encourage you to be there for that last session, because every one of us is given the privilege of serving the Lord. How about that? Every person that comes to him is given that privilege to serve him. But if I'm going to serve him, there's a way. I've got to follow him. All right? If you want to serve me, if you actually want to do it, well, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to follow me, because if you don't follow, you won't be serving. All right? Now, that's kind of the positive. It's not that hard, the positive vocabulary. Real simple. But we have to be clear on where it goes. Now, there comes with it also, though, a negative side. And this is where it gets more complicated. Because these are the places where the theology gets muffled up and things get mixed up as you go. Okay? When you come to the negative side, we need to stop and think these things through. Okay, now let's start here with what the negative vocabulary is. The very first thing it says, if any man would come after me, let him do this, deny himself. Let him deny himself. All right, there it is, deny yourself. Now, what does that mean? All right, this is where we have to get real clear. What does it mean to deny yourself? Well, first thing, again, you probably have heard this, but you have to think this through. It's not self-denial. All right? If I weigh too much, you want to get thinner, I have to go through self-denial, all right? There's no option. I either have to, that self-denial is either don't eat as much or walk, and both of them are forms of self-denial, all right? You would rather sit, you want to walk, okay, you walk. So you exercise and you do this. You're stopping doing something. You're depriving yourself of something. Self-denial has to do with cutting things out of my experience. Jesus is not talking about cutting things out of your experience, although things will go along the way. But that's not what he's talking about here. Deny yourself has to do with the whole concept of deny has to do with what you do about friends. All right? How you deal with your friends. It's a bad way to deal with your friends, but it creates an interesting picture, because in order to catch what the Lord's saying, you have to imagine yourself as two people who walk together. All right? That's the only way you can pick this up. Here is you, and this is everything you always wanted to be and do. Okay, here, that's the first part of you. And then there's this other you that can decide on a different course. See, you have to have two yous here to make this work. Right, because what happens in denying yourself is this. Denying is to turn your back on a friend. That's what it means. Now, you know who denied the Lord. Who does it? Okay, Judas betrayed the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. There's a big difference between those two, and that's important. Denying is not as strong as betraying. In a betrayal, something happens. In a betrayal, I decide I don't like my friend. I don't like him, right? And because I don't like him, I not only turn my back, I actively seek his harm. That's betrayal. That's what Judas did, right? For whatever reason, we won't speculate on why, but for whatever reason, Judas came to the conclusion that he no longer wanted to be identified with Jesus, but he didn't just walk away. He actively sought to bring Jesus down. He turned him over to authorities. I don't think he expected what they were going to do, but he does it. He actively sought his harm. All right? Denial's not like that at all. The word means this. It's a word picture the Lord is presenting here. When you deny, you have a friend who isn't convenient anymore. Right? You see, when Peter denied the Lord, here's what had happened. Gethsemane. Here comes the crowd to pick him up. Most of the disciples went off into the bushes somewhere. They just took off. They ran. But Peter had made a commitment. You remember that night? He made that commitment. though all forsake you, I will not do it. And so you remember at the time he picks out the sword and the Lord says, put it back, Peter, put it back. But Peter's still determined. He said, I'm not going to desert you. And so he doesn't. And Peter and John follow the crowd. That's very courageous, right? I think, and in light of the circumstance. So he follows the crowd all the way to the court. And you remember the Lord's on trial, and it's right there. And this is very close, because when Peter denied the Lord could hear him, turned and looked at him. So it was very close, probably within the distance that you and I are looking at each other, is where the Lord was and where Peter is. Very, very close, very tough circumstance. Now, Peter is there, but things aren't going well. The trial isn't going well for the Lord, and the Lord isn't doing anything. This is hard to fight with. You're hard to, there's nothing to commit yourself to. And then a girl comes to him and says, you're one of them, aren't you? And at that point, Peter turned his back on the Lord. You see, he's not doing it because he hates the Lord or because he has anything against the Lord. It's just too dangerous to be identified. It's no longer convenient. Does that make sense? And so what did he do? He turned around from it. He walked away. Everybody has those things in your life you'd like to take back, right? And I don't know why, it's just one of those things in my life that I would really like to take back. With junior high school, I'd had a good friend through grade school. We were buddies. Got to junior high school, of course, then you pull all the grade schools into one big pool, and you're all fighting for, this is where I was anyway, you're fighting for your new status in society of the big junior high school in Wexford, Pennsylvania, a real important place. But anyway, I'm fighting for my place. And I saw an open door one day, and I won't go into this whole story, but here was my opportunity, and here was my friend. If I could take something back in life, I would take that back. And I left him behind. One of the worst moves, one of the most selfish, one of the least honorable moves I've ever made in my life. You look back and say, I can't believe what I did to my buddy. But you see, he wasn't convenient. I hate to say that, but he's not convenient anymore. I've got this head of me. Now, what's that have to do with denying yourself? You've been your own best friend forever. No matter what you think of yourself, you've been your best friend, because you're taking care of that self. Whether you like him or don't like him, you still are. That's the way the Lord presents it. And that self is all the things you want to be and you're trying to achieve and you're trying to get to. Then there's a second. That's the only way you can make this picture work, is there's a second one over here. And this is you with your will and your capacity to choose. And he says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take a look at this. This is everything you are. And turn your back on it. And walk away, just like you would walk away from a person who's been your friend forever, but they're no longer convenient. Just like Peter turned his back and walked away from the Lord. Does that make sense? That's what deny yourself means. It doesn't have to do with cutting things out of your life. It doesn't have to do with not doing this or not doing that. It has to do with your whole way of life. And you say, you know what? I'm letting you go. I'm cutting you loose. I'm not going to be identified with you anymore. If any man will come after me, that's the first thing he says. You've got to deny yourself. Now, I want you to note here, for future reference here, that is not self-hatred. When we get to hate your life in this world, we'll come back to that, because it's a very important concept here. You can get real confused, okay? But just note that. Put it in your mind there. Second vocabulary. And this is probably the most shocking vocabulary that the Lord ever used. And again, I want to say, just like I did earlier, this is hard to talk about because it's so ugly. When the Lord comes to the next one and says, deny yourself, now he says, here, take up your cross. He is, from a Jewish perspective, even from a Roman perspective, he's almost getting towards vulgar. A cross is a terrible thing, and people in that day had seen them. Remember we described a little bit about what would happen if it came here, but almost every person who would listen to him had seen somebody crucified. The Romans, Jesus wasn't first. They did this on a regular basis. It was the way you subdued peoples who were under your power to make sure that they knew that you don't mess with Rome. They would have known what it was like to be in a village and have all of a sudden find out, oh my goodness, so-and-so, your neighbor has been condemned. And he's not going to die somewhere off there. Now, we keep it, you know, public executions aren't a reality anymore. He will die in his own hometown. He will die at the most conspicuous place in that town, just so everybody knows. And so everybody would have really bad memories on this. They would know of people who they'd been friends with, and they had to sit there and watch, because this took very often. In the Lord's case, it was very rapid. It generally took from 2 to 5 days for a guy to die. That is really, really tough. Imagine what a family goes through. This is a subject you don't want to talk about, crosses. So the Lord comes here, and he's got their attention on this one. If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up a cross. Take up a cross. Whoa. Now again, I'll say the first point I want to point out is that there wouldn't be anybody who wasn't listening. Because it was cut right to your heart. But what is he saying there? Now, as we're going down through there, I want you to note that he says that you're going to take it up. This is very important because there is popular vocabulary on this which you have to ignore. I'm not going to fight with it. I'm just going to say it's just popular, and it misses the Bible completely. People will talk about their rheumatism, and this is just a cross I have to bear. And although that, and I'm not going to, I'm not, because you said it, good, fine. I'm not. That's not the point. The point is, well, we want to hear what Jesus says. And that is not what he's talking about. You see, we call a cross that you have to bear some circumstance that's occurred in your life which you can't get out of. You're stuck with it. It might be a health issue. It might be a wayward child. It might be, I'm just trying to think of the things I've heard. This is a cross I have to bear. It's a circumstance which you can't get out of if you want to. Jesus is not saying that. He says, if you want to follow me, there is a cross right here. You don't. I'm not going to impose it on you. It's right here. Come and take it. You take it voluntarily. It's up to you. You got the idea there. That's very important. And I want you to. Now, when you take it up, everybody knows what happens when a person takes up a cross. Because according to the Roman custom, when you were condemned, you carried at least part of your cross to that was part of the deal. When you embrace the cross, your life is over. Okay? Whatever you had planned for the afternoon, it's no longer important. Your investments don't matter. Nothing matters now. Everything you have been up to that point is over because you're going to die. They knew that. The Lord speaks to them and says, you know, if you're going to follow me, you have to do that. Take up that cross. That makes sense? It's very important. But it's something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to take it up, knowing that when you take it up, you're walking away from your life. Again, because that's what the picture would carry. That a person carrying a cross, what has been true for them before is not important anymore. Everything is out ahead and it's death out ahead. Okay? Pretty rough language, right? Okay. Let's keep going. But we have to put them all together to get a picture of what this is all about. So he goes on this. He says, let's go down back to that passage. Flip over there. He talks about losing, saving and losing your life. Keep going in the Matthew passage, Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. All right, so he's got this idea of losing your life. Right, he says, you're going to lose your life. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's start off with this. It's the opposite of saving your life, and the save there has the idea of protecting. So in the thought, it's either you're going to protect your life or you're going to stop protecting your life. All right, to lose your life is to not protect it anymore. Don't take care of it. All right? It's sort of like, it's like having a house. All right, you've got a home. And everybody knows that if you want your home to continue to be a nice home, you're going to do maintenance on it. Stop doing maintenance, and what happens? You lose your home. Stop changing the oil on your car. It's more convenient not to change it, right? But you're going to lose your car. You have to protect it. You have to take care of it. You have to guard it. There's always something to keep. Anything we have becomes a liability that we have to protect. We have to take care of, right? Now, you have a life, and we're going to talk about what that is in just a moment. You have a life, and you've spent your whole life, because you're just like everybody else. We are all in this together. We spent our time protecting that, guarding it, promoting it, all right, trying to save it, trying to get the most out of it, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, the Lord says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to pull down the protections and take your hands off of it and let it go. Pretty radical. It's a pretty radical thought. Now, the question comes. Now, this is where we have to stop. Because that goes, again, B, it says that, it goes counter to every natural and cultural influence. Everything about the culture. It doesn't matter what culture it is. We can use the United States, but it would work no matter what culture you're in, has taught you how to protect yourself. You've been taught all sorts of things about how to take care of yourself. Now, I would venture out in there, but if I do and I give illustration of the way you protect yourself, then the danger is you start thinking about those particulars, and I don't want to talk about the particulars. I want to talk about the principle. So I'm not going to mention it, but we all have things that you were told. You got a job because you got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of your family. You got to take care of this. You've got to have retirement funds. You've got to have all sorts of things that you take care of because you watch your health. You go to the gym, you have friends, you do all these things to get this, to keep this life in place. He says, let it go. Let it go. What is my life? All right. What is my life? This is where I hope this part gets real clear. All right. There it is. There's my simple definition. I hope it's simple. And I'm gonna keep looking at, see, the way I kind of teach is I keep looking at people's eyes. And while they're still glazed, I'll keep going back to it. So I'll keep going until you don't look glazed anymore and hope that we got it. Okay, what is my life? Because if I don't know what my life is, then what good does it do to tell you to lose your life? If you're not clear about what you're trying to lose or what you're trying to get rid of. Okay, what does it say there? Your life is your time. Well, that's the first thing. Your life is the time. It's the time you have between when you were born and when you die. How about that? That's real complicated. That's where your life occurs, but that's not your life. That's just when it occurs. That's the first part of it. It's the time you have alive on this earth. And he's speaking about that. Doesn't include eternity. It includes right now. It includes what you have between then that 70 years that you get more or less of. Right, that's the first thing. But in that life, you have resources. You have things that are available to you. Okay? You have a certain amount of either good looks or lack thereof, right? You have athletic skills or lack thereof. You've got gifts. You have got intellect. You have got position. Some of you were born into very good circumstances. From the beginning, you had people around you who could help you move forward. Some of you didn't have those things in your resource. This is what you had. We have all sorts of things, but they could be money, they could be connections, they could be intellect, they could be, or things you've collected along the way. I have, not going to do me much good anymore, but I have a college degree. Okay, there it is. That's something, that's a resource I have at my disposal. I have a home, I have a family. These are the things that I can use, right? So I have time. And I have resources, all right? Now, here's the big one. It's your time and your resources and all you hope to get by use of them. I don't know. I'm trying to make this really simple. You see, every one of you had a dream. Most kids, they go through a dream a day, all right? You remember those days when today I'm a baseball player and tomorrow I'm a fireman. You know that when you're a little kid here. Now, what are you doing when you're doing that? What's happening to you? Well, you're just doing rapid fire what everybody does. You're going through and you're looking at life out there and you're saying, if I really want to have it made, be satisfied, be happy, whatever your term for it is, this is the way I ought to go about it. Right? Now, you've been helped by people around you, okay? Your family helped you, right? As I've told some people, it was part of the discipline that I got when I was growing up. I was going to college. College was not an option. Life doesn't start until after college. College, college, college. College, 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 college. So it wasn't real hard for me to start dreaming. Every dream I ever had always involved finishing college first because they'd helped me with that. Now, not everybody has that. I'm not promoting. I'm just saying that's the way it was because that's what I had been taught. I'd been helped along that. And we all have that. The cultures around us, whether it's your family, the bigger culture, they tell you where happiness is. Take American culture. There are a lot of people that believe if they won the American Idol contest, they would have it made. All right? There are many people out there that believe if they won the lottery, they would have it made. True enough? There are other people that might have a picture of living beside the lake and having a boat, and they've got it made, or playing golf, and they've got it made, and it can be a thousand things, or having a family, that their picture of having it made is having all this family around a table at Thanksgiving. If you could do that, you would have it made. You see, you have a plan. You don't just go through life and, you know, go the next day. What do? You have a plan. There's something, you have a dream out here. Everybody has it. That's why Levi was a tax collector. We don't know exactly what his long-term plan was, but you had to work to get there. This is obviously he took his time and applied the resources he had, and he had gotten into this position because he thought that would bring him life. Now, here is the deception that we have to grasp. All the things that you've been told that you're going to get, the hope you have out there, it's empty. There's the point of faith of the cross that we really have to grasp. Until you come to the conclusion that it's all empty, you're going to have trouble with what Jesus has to say. Because what he's going to say is, give up on all of it. Give up on all of it. See, when I turn my back on my friend, that friend is the one that has this plan for life. See, all these things go together. And what do? I turned away from everything I'd hoped. Whew! Everything. He says, unless you do that, again, you can't be my disciple. You're going to have to, and we're going to go into the details in next session. I got the idea there. Now, when I turn my back on this, what am I turning back on? These dreams, on these hopes, on these possibilities. That's what I'm leaving. The life is not me. That's what I wanted to note. I am not the life. Because in the next phrase, let's go on to that one, and then we can put those two together. The last one, or not the last one, but the next to the last one here, says it, you're going to hate your own life in this world. That comes from the John passage. There, instead of saying losing your life, he says, and this is the Lord speaking again, uses a little different language, but means the same thing. He says to hate your life. And that means to despise it. Despise it. The word hate there is the idea that here's something that is valuable and you just don't care anything about it. You're not treating it like it's valuable. You're despising it. And that's the concept. You've got something, and that's the way it's always going to be seen. See, this is why people will look at your life. When I was finishing at Furman University with my chemistry degree, and I told my professors that I was going to an unaccredited Bible school, they looked at me and could have used this vocabulary. Well, you hate yourself? You're despising. You have gone this far to get this much. And from their perspective, real benefit from all that you've done this far is just out here when you go on to get that next degree, which makes this valuable. All right, this is because I found that out. This is really not that valuable. You're going like, after all these years, you're going to tell me that. So anyway, it's the next degree. So when you get this next degree, it's all going to be valuable, and you're going to throw it all away. How's their perspective? if you're, of course, they're all thinking in terms, if you're going to go to Bible school, go to something that's got accreditation, something that's, they wanted, what they wanted was to be able to say, he went here. I don't count if I go there. So anyway, but the point, I'm not, that's terrible to say about them, but that's, forget them. The point is, from their perspective, I'm hating myself. You're despising your possibilities. You're throwing your life away, however you want to put it. And that's exactly what it's going to look like to everybody out there who thinks that life is found in all those hopes that we don't, it's not there anymore, but anyway, they're hopes, right? If you're of the mind that making money is where life really is, and I walk away from that opportunity, you're going to say, what, do you hate yourself? But what you hate is not who you are. It's those possibilities. Your life are these possibilities. It's what could happen in those years between birth and death through the resources you have. And here's what the Lord says. He says that the highest experience you could have between here and here is knowing me. That's what the Lord says to us. And at that point, there is a great act of faith on your part and on my part as to whether or not he's really worth that. Right? This is where you're standing. He's saying, come. The world is saying, these things are saying it over here. This world over here, it's not out there. This is my dreams. This is my thoughts. This is what I want to be. This is what I want to get out of life. And the Lord says, okay, which is it? Are you going to let me determine this? Or are you going to determine, is knowing me life? Or is that life? And I want to say again, this is an act of faith. If you don't believe that the life is there, you'll never do it. Now what he says, the other part is this, that right at the very beginning, you have to make that decision. That's where we'll get next period, as we go through the details of this. You have to make it at the beginning. Like Levi, remember what he did? He left everything and then he pushed away. He had to decide at the very beginning, is it there? Because if you don't, you're going to end up in the problem of the parable of sower. You remember there's some seed that does, it falls on ground that's no good at all, right? But there's some seed that falls on ground, which it says there's an immediate response. Wow, Jesus, I could know Jesus, and it flies forward, but it doesn't stop to think about what's involved in this. And then when you find out that other people don't like Jesus, and they start spitting at you because you're following Jesus, you say, I made a mistake there, because you never fundamentally change in your outlook. And it says, and by and by, you're offended. You're offended because of what it means to be identified with the one who's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, by one who's despised, rejected of men, who came to his own received him not. So you see, if you don't make the decision at the beginning, you're going to drop out later on. The other place he points this out, which is also important, he says that there are some who start off and they look at Jesus, they say, well, this is a great opportunity, and I need to get rid of it, but I've got this. And it's the great deception that wealth has life. It's one of the fun. We'll see that next period. Fundamental deception that wealth has life with it. And so they try to follow Jesus and don't deal with this matter of wealth. And finally it says, by and by, it's called this where the thorns come up, right? By and by, and the Lord says it's this, the cares of this life and the deception of riches choke out the word. Finally, that gets hold, because at the beginning they didn't cut it. So the Lord says, if you're going to follow me, you got to deal with this at the very beginning. But again, I want to say, this isn't self-hatred. This isn't going to a mirror and saying, I hate you. It's not you that you're hating. It's your potential that you're hating. It is, and you're hating it by despising it, by setting it aside. But you're not, not throwing stones, and it's not in pieces. You're setting it aside so that you can embrace something, right? Otherwise, the teaching just becomes negative and you try to keep putting things out of your life. It's not a matter of just putting things out of your life. It means I'm following the Lord now. Now, instead of all those hopes, I'm going to let him direct me. And I'm going to take my resources and say, here it is. Here is my time and here are my resources. Let's build the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The rest will take care of itself is really what it means. as we'll see again, we get to it. One of the problems with that verse is that it can also, it can almost be self-defeating because we read it this way. Seek first the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this will be added to you. See, that fit pretty much my pattern. You know, my hopes had to do with having all this. So here was a trick. If I'll just do this, then I'll get that. So I'm still never leaving this. I'm just embracing it through God. Well, that's a mess, and it doesn't work. So a better way to hear that verse is this. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and God will take care of all the rest of this, the little things you're going to need along the way. Okay? Now, I want to finish with one last passage because, it's time to be finished. So I do want to get to this one, though. It's not in that section. It's not in those sets. But I want you to see that this kind of teaching is all through Jesus, his whole ministry. Once you see what he says in these key passages, you begin to realize that, oh, that's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying there. Here's one. I'm bringing this up because it's such a popular passage. It's such a well-known and popular passage. But it all fits the same direction. Come unto me. What are you doing? You're coming to the Lord, right? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I'm going to give you rest. That's why he describes the life there. I'm going to give you rest. You finally can settle down. Your life can finally get there. Right? And he says this, take my yoke on you. Take my yoke on you. Take my yoke. See, it's the same thing. Here's this carefree cow out in her ox out, and that's where they use mostly ox. They're out in the field, and he's just having a great time. And then the Lord comes along and says, okay, here's what you do. You're carefree. You can go anywhere you want. Here's what you want. You want to know life? Okay, you're burdened. The reason you're burdened is because you're free. Your freedom is killing you. Your pursuit of life is doing you in because it's not there, and you keep seeking it. And so he says this, here's what you should do. Take my yoke. Once you put that yoke on, you're a controlled beast. Now, there's two ways and again, I want to say it's just like the cross. It's voluntary. You either take it, you don't. It's not. He's not going to force it on you. Don't ask the Lord to force a yoke on you. That's not his business. His business is offered to you. Your business is to put it on. He leaves that to us. But there's two pictures of this, and we do not know what the Lord's, what he had in his mind. I can't read his mind. There's two ways we can look at it. One could be that the Lord is the person who controls the reins. But again, I'm no farmer, so if that vocabulary is really bad, I'm sorry. But anyway, whatever the yoke is attached to, that the farmer controls. And so what happens when you put on the yoke is you come under the control of the farmer. That's one way to look at it, and that would be biblically accurate in a lot of ways. The other picture, though, it actually fits closer to the idea of discipleship is this. Take my yoke. Because they did train animals by attaching them to other animals. Right, that was done in those days. And there it's a double yoke. The Lord would be, in the picture would be, the Lord is in one part of this yoke. And that's accurate because I want to say when we looked at that passage, he humbled himself. No person on the face of the earth has ever lived a more restricted life than Jesus Christ. His whole life was following directions. He did not make his own choices at all. That's the way he pictures it. I only do what I'm told to do. Nobody else can ever come close to saying they've been under that kind of control. And he says, now take my yoke. I'm on this side, you're on that side, and learn from me. By doing what? By doing what I do, living like I do. And I prefer that. For years I taught it the other way because I thought that he's the Lord. I like to keep it that way, that he's the Lord. And the Lord should be in control with the reins. I'm the dumb donkey, you know, down here. I don't like to put... I kind of have come to a conclusion, probably the other is more accurate. At least it gets a spirit that the discipleship idea carries with it. But what the Lord wants to do for you and for me is come alongside. So I walk every day with the Lord, and it is in being tied to him that I find out where I am not what I ought to be. right? Now let me finish up by saying this about this particular section, because these two next to the next session goes right with it. When you do this, you're not all that great. All right? I get a lot of complaints I have over the 40 years that I've taught. With you're teaching perfectionism. You're teaching a person has to be perfect. I'm not teaching perfectionism at all. Because you see, when you do this, you're nobody. You're just a disciple. You're not a trained disciple. You're just a disciple. Right? You're like a man who's just a recruit who's in the Marines. You can't become a Marine until you sign up. They don't come to your house and give you training. You can't take your mama to boot camp. All right? They don't allow that. So before you ever become a Marine, you have to agree. You have to sign up. They don't do a thing with you until you do. When you sign up, you belong to them. I don't know how you put it, but that's the way I see it. You belong to somebody else. All right? Now, when you sign on that dotted line, you've given up the right for a period of time to those people. Are you a Marine? Yes and no. All right? Yes, you are in the Marines. No, you're a crummy, or yes, you are also a crummy Marine. Because they're going to pick you up next week or take you down there and they'll take you to that place in southern South Carolina, Parris Island, and then they're going to make you a Marine. Then you get to learn what is. But you don't start learning until you take this step. Taking this step has no merit to it. Taking this step doesn't get you anywhere except into the training sessions. See, when the men, when Levi pushed away and began to follow Jesus, he was the same man he was before he pushed away, except that he had left that behind. But his weaknesses are still his weaknesses. He still has to be trained. He hasn't changed. There isn't something magical that happened at that moment that turned him from being a selfish man into an unselfish man. Now, he's begun to move that way. And that's why Luke's word is very important. And he began to follow. He began to learn from Jesus. That learning goes on and on and on. That's why as we observe the disciples, we see them do silly things. Oh, silly disciple. Well, they're just like us because they're not perfect men. They're learning. They're learning. Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven? No, John, we don't want to call down fire from heaven. Thank you very much. But that's not where we came. We didn't come to do that. Now, what's happening at that point? John's being discipled. He's being taught that no, vengeance isn't the way to get it done. That's not what we're here for. All right? And we could go on and on. But see, that training doesn't take place until you join. Joining doesn't make you anything. It just gets you an opportunity to start learning from the one who can turn you from whoever you are as a Levi into whatever he wants you to be as a Matthew. Okay? Well, we've got to stop there because we'll be running out of time for the next part, but we'll come back in about, again, we'll be back at 2:30. That only gives you 25 minutes, so go fast. And 2:30. And then we're going to go on to find out, where did the Lord apply this particularly? What are the key areas of understanding that we have to grasp if we really want to do this? So we'll come back to that in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks for the grace of God to us to give us a chance, the invitation to come. Father, we come to give you thanks today for your own power and your wisdom and your ability to take us from where we are and remake us in your Son for your glory. So, Father, we come and ask you, make these things clear to us so we can do your will for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.